Okay, ladies, we will go ahead and get started this morning. I'm glad you are all here. Hope you're awake. Hope breakfast woke you up and ready to talk about friendships. I am Laura Reynolds, as Jay said, over in the room we're eating breakfast in. I am married to Benjamin, and we are expecting our first, a little girl, any day. Her name is Ella Kate, and so we are looking forward to meeting her very, very soon. But I'm excited to talk to you this morning about friendships. Friendships are something that we all deal with, we all face, and hopefully are a positive thing for us. But we live in a day and age when friendships have been reduced to nothing more than a click of a button in some cases, with when you think about virtual friendships on social networking sites. And as we know, friendship, true friendship, is so much more than that. It goes so much deeper. And so we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about friendship. When back several years ago, when I was in high school and even middle school, I prided myself on being better friends with guys than girls, because as I'm sure you know, navigating the tricky waters of teenage girl drama, girl friendships can often be a tough thing. We can get hurt very easily. A lot of times backstabbing will be involved. And a girl may be your friend one minute, and the next she's turned her back on you. And I had been hurt by girls. So I said, you know what? I am just going to be better friends with guys than girls. They're great listeners. There's no drama usually involved with them. And their attention feels good, right? I mean, we were created for that attention. But I've since learned the importance of friendships with other girls, other women. And now, as a married woman, I only have one guy who is a friend, who is a close friend, an intimate friend, and of course that's my husband. He's my best friend. But it would just be awkward for me to have intimate friendships with other guys. As a married woman, it's just not appropriate. And so, as I said, I've learned the importance of friendships with girls. And girls, other women, can understand us in a way that guys can't. They deal with the issues that we deal with. They know how our emotions work, and they can understand us in a unique way. And that's one of the reasons those friendships are so important. But another reason is that friendships with other women can and should challenge and encourage us in our walk with Christ. That is the purpose for them. And we see a precedent for that in Scripture. When you look at Titus 2, it talks about relationships between women, specifically older women and younger women. But we also see examples of that kind of relationship elsewhere in Scripture when you look at Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament and the friendship that they had and the influence that Naomi had in Ruth's life. And then also in the New Testament, Elizabeth and Mary and the friendship that they had and the encouragement that Elizabeth offered to Mary in a tough time. And that's what our friendships can and should be for us. And now you might say, what about friendships with unbelievers? Well, they are certainly important, and we need those in our lives. We need to have friendships where we can share the gospel, where we can lead women to Christ and disciple them in faith. That's important. We're commanded to do that. There's certainly a place for that. But there's also a need for us to have intimate friendships with godly women who will encourage and challenge us, as I said before. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to travel to Washington, D.C. with one of my best friends for a leadership conference. And this leadership conference was, the purpose was to expose high school students to our government and the way it works. And so we would spend our days visiting with politicians and important offices there in D.C., But the conference took place in the middle of the winter in February. And just the week before, Washington, D.C. had experienced a huge snowstorm. And so when we got there, there was still snow on the ground. And in some cases, even ice, where the snow would melt during the day, of course, and then refreeze at night. And I am from southern Middle Tennessee, and we don't see that much snow in Middle Tennessee. But when we do see snow, we certainly don't get dressed up and put our heels on and go outside. We put our boots on. But because of the nature of this conference, they required that we wear professional attire, and so I had to wear heels all week. And I'm sort of, not sort of, I am a clumsy person by nature anyway. And I spent my week slipping and sliding all over Washington, D.C. It was absolutely ridiculous, made a fool of myself, except for one night when they allowed us to put on casual clothes, and I thought, yes, I get to wear my boots. I'm not going to slip and slide tonight. And we went to visit the Lincoln Memorial. And as we're leaving the Lincoln Memorial, awesome experience, you know, something I had always seen in pictures and wanted to visit and was just kind of enamored by the sight. We're descending the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and I'm telling my best friend, Audrey, I'm so glad that we didn't have to dress up tonight, because now I'm not slipping and sliding all over this place. I can actually walk. And as those prideful words are coming out of my mouth, my feet fly out from under me, and of course, I'm falling down the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, making a fool of myself. Well, my friend quickly grabs me. Had she not, I probably would have slid all the way down to my rear end, made a bigger fool of myself. But she grabs me and keeps me from falling any farther. And of course, we're both just hysterical. This is really funny because I'm bragging about not falling, and here I fall. But that funny story is a great example to us of what our friends can and should be in our lives. So turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bible, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9. And we're going to briefly look at this passage, and then we'll move to another in the New Testament. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Those friendships, friends who can pick us up when we're falling, are important and necessary in our lives. And if you want to now, you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at what Paul has to say about this. But when we look at friendships, and particularly this passage in Ephesians that we're going to spend most of our time in this morning, we can really break this down into three things related to friendships. First of all, how do we as women, how are we godly friends to other women? Okay? So being a godly friend ourselves. And then second of all, how do we find godly friends? And then lastly, we're going to look at what godly boundaries in our friendships look like. So if you will, let's begin reading in Ephesians 4:25. And this is a pretty lengthy passage. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I will have it on the screen here for you to look at. But we'll read the passage and then look at what it has to say and how it applies to our friendships. And I will say that this passage could apply to many areas of life. Paul is talking about relationships here, and he's speaking to believers in the church at Ephesus. But this morning, for our purposes, we're going to look at how this applies to our friendships, okay? So let's begin reading. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So first of all, in this passage, ladies, we see five principles for being a godly friend. And first of all, we see that godly friends speak truth. As I said before, Paul is writing to believers in this passage. We see that in verse 25, but we also see that in the greater context of Ephesians. And he says in verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Our friendships should be characterized by truth. And a lot of times we think of friendships, we think of our friends as others we can have fun with, we can enjoy life with, we can have a great time together. And that's great. I'm sure many of you came with a group of friends this week. I hope you guys are having a great time. But the ultimate in our godly friendships are for us to speak truth, for us to talk about the truth of God's word. And so that should characterize much of our conversation in friendship is truth. Proverbs 12:26 says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." And so we shouldn't be afraid to address things that Scripture addresses in our friendships. And we should just make a habit of that. That should be normal for us. It should be commonplace for us to speak about the truth of God's word with our friends. But what else should we do in friendship, in godly friendships that encourage and challenge us in our walk with Christ? We should also appropriately deal with sin. First of all, we should speak truth. Second of all, we should appropriately deal with sin. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Last night, Mary Cassian briefly referenced being angered when she sees sin in the lives of other people. And this verse implies that there is anger that is right and appropriate at times, because it says, "Be angry and do not sin." And I would argue that that righteous, appropriate anger is anger over sin. And when we see sin in the lives of our friends, it should anger us, and we should be willing to deal with it. And let me just say that, of course, we have to do this in a humble and loving manner. We have to first take care of that plank that might be in our own eye before we address the speck that might be in our friend's eye. And we have to have the appropriate relationship with them. We have to be close enough to them to be able to address that sin and for them to know that we really do care about them. Our goal is not to make them feel bad or put them down. It's to restore them in their relationship with Christ. But we don't need to be afraid to address that sin. And I have been so blessed in recent months. My husband and I just moved to the Cincinnati area at the beginning of the summer. But we are involved in a church that is not afraid to deal with matters of sin. And I am so grateful for that, and grateful that the Lord has surrounded me with a group of women that aren't afraid to talk about our sin and to confess that to one another and to hold one another accountable for that. James 5, 19 and 20 speaks of this. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And so we do our friends good service when we address the sin in their lives. But we also have to deal with the sin in our own lives. And if you look at this verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Paul tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger, because anger can quickly turn into sin in our own lives. And we need to be careful that that does not happen as well. So we need to appropriately deal with sin in the lives of our friends, but also in our own lives. And as I said before, we need to be willing to speak truth. But what else? What else do we need to do? Well, we also need to honor the Lord and encourage our friends with our speech. And speech is such an issue, I believe, for women in a unique way that it's not for men. Sure, they may say some things they shouldn't, but we as women are known as talkers. We like to talk. We're very relational, and that's how we communicate in relationship. But this is an area that we often struggle in. And Paul addresses our speech in this passage. First of all, in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." But then also, in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." Then jumping down to verse 19, he says, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul has much to say in this passage about our speech. And a good friend builds up her other friends with what she says to them, rather than tears them down, as it says in verse 29 here, that it may give grace to those who hear. Another version says that it may benefit those who listen. And so we need to ask ourselves, ladies, are my friends, do they benefit from what I say to them? Are they better women because of my words? Or are my words corrupting in a sense? Are they tearing down? Am I known as the woman who says off-color things or who is constantly tearing others down through her words? Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works." And that's what our words should do for one another, especially in friendship. And this verse also says, verse 29, as fits the occasion, meaning knowing what to say and when to say it. Because there's an appropriate time to say what needs to be said and an inappropriate time. And I think we all know what that means, but we need to be women of discretion in what we say, even in our friendships. And many times we think, oh, she's my friend, she knows me, I can let my verbal filter down when I am with her. But that couldn't be further from the truth. We need to have that verbal filter even with our friends, because we need to be building them up. We need to be encouraging them. We need to be stirring them to love and good deeds, rather than tearing down. And Paul gives us a reason for this in verse 30 when he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." You see, not only, ladies, do we tear down our friends when we say things that aren't encouraging to them, but we grieve God's Spirit, just as with any sin. But Paul is particularly addressing this sin here. And I don't know about you, but that makes it so much of a greater issue for me to grieve God's Spirit by sinning against my friends. So we need to speak the truth. We need to appropriately deal with sin. We need to honor the Lord and encourage others through what we say. But we also need to display an attitude of kindness and forgiveness rather than a bitter and negative attitude, as Paul addresses here in beginning in verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." I'm sure that we've all experienced that woman who always has a bitter and negative attitude. And when you're around her, it just kind of rubs off on you. It's hard to be cheerful. It's hard to be positive because she's a Debbie Downer. She's always bitter. She's always angry about something. She's always complaining about something. Let's not point any fingers. But you know what I'm talking about. You've been around such a person. That may be you. I hope it's not. But we all know what that's like, and we all know the effect it can have on everyone who is around. It can really put a damper on whatever's going on. But Paul calls us to kindness and forgiveness and tenderheartedness rather than bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander, and malice. And of course here, he's speaking of the anger that is sinful, which is contrast to the anger that we saw earlier in the passage. But our friendships need to be, again, a place where we encourage one another, where we love one another, we display kindness, we display forgiveness when we've been hurt by our friends. And I'm sure we've all experienced that as well. We've been hurt by a friend or by someone who's closest to us. And I'm sure you know, as I do, that when someone close to us hurts us, it's harder to forgive them sometimes because we care about them more. And oftentimes that can ruin and tear apart friendships. But we need to display the kind of forgiveness that has been displayed to us through Christ. We need to be willing to extend that to our friends. We also, ladies, need to be women who are continually growing to become more like Christ. If we want to challenge and encourage other women in their walk with Christ, we have to be growing in Christ ourselves. And we see that in this passage, starting in verse 5:1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Being imitators of God, what does that mean? What does that look like? I believe it's not perfection. We all still struggle with sin in our lives. But it is that daily striving to be more like Christ, daily spending time in the Word to get to know Him better. And when I think of someone, I think of a friend who is an imitator of Christ. I think of my friend Kimmy from high school. I no longer have great communication with her, but I know that she is constantly serving on mission trips, and she serves as a missionary here in the States, but she also goes overseas. But even in high school, Kimmy was a girl who loved Jesus more than anything else. And she pursued him more than she pursued popularity or guys or sports. She was very athletic and gifted in that way. But she just loved Jesus, and that characterized her life. And it had a great impact on me as her friend, even as a high schooler, because she imitated God. And she loved him, and that was displayed in everything she did. And that is what we are to be as godly friends. We're to be imitators of God, and we're to walk in love and love our friends as Christ has loved us. And again, that's often hard because we can be hurt in friendships. But it says that this is a sacrificial kind of love. Because Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross, of course. Okay. So these principles help us know how to be godly friends. And we could spend days looking at all that Scripture has to say about what it means to be a godly friend. Much of Proverbs speaks to friendships and has wonderful wisdom there. But these are the principles we see here in this passage. And so now let's think about how to find godly friends. Because if it's important to have friends that challenge and encourage us in our walk with Christ, how are we going to find these? So moving along in this passage, and I'll just stop and say that all of the principles that we've already looked at, what it means to be a godly friend, those are things that we should look for in our friendships as well, right? Okay? If that's what it means to be a godly friend, that's what we should look for in when looking for other friends. But Paul points out a couple of things here that I think it's important for us to look at. And the first is in verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." So a godly friend is one who isn't deceptive. And the opposite of deception is what? Truth, being truthful. And we've already established that godly friends speak truth into the lives of their friends. But specifically here, he talks about those who are deceptive. And when I think back to elementary school, I remember in fourth grade that my very best friend was Blair. And I had a crush, a fourth grade crush, as I'm sure you can relate to. And I just thought that this was my biggest secret. I could not tell anyone because if my crush found out and he didn't feel the same way about me, I would just be devastated. But late one night when Blair and I were having a sleepover, I told her about my crush. Why? Because Blair was my best friend. She could be trusted, right? She's a best friend. She's not going to tell anybody. And she promised that she would keep a secret. And I believed her. I believed that she was being truthful to me in saying that until I found out that Blair told everyone about my crush at a party I was not invited to. And as you can imagine, I felt like my fourth grade world came crashing down. And now that seems so silly and so ridiculous. And we all know that there's so much more to life than fourth grade crushes. But at the time, it was a big deal to me because she deceived me. But there is so much more at stake when we become friends with those who are deceptive. Because as you know, it's very easy to believe your friends, those you have an intimate relationship with. It's easy to trust them because you know them. You've spent time with them. But Paul gives a warning here about trusting those who are deceptive and who have empty words. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And if we choose to be friends with those who are deceptive, those who are untruthful, those who are disobedient to God's word, it will be very easy for us to be corrupted in that way. And so we need to be careful. That's why we need these intimate friendships with women we know who are godly. Yes, we need to pursue those friendships with non-believers so that we can evangelize them and disciple them in the truth. But we need close friendships with women who are truthful, who know the Lord, who aren't going to deceive us. We're going to speak truth in our lives. And as Paul says, not to become partners with them. So we need to look for friends who aren't deceptive, but who are instead truthful. But we also need to look for friends who are going to point us to the light. Point us to the light. In verse 8, he says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Just as I said before, we need to be friends ourselves who are imitators of God. We need those kind of friends in our lives so that they can point us to the light. And as believers, we don't live in darkness anymore. That was once our life, but now we live in the light, as Paul says. And in the light, there is goodness and rightness and trueness. And that should be characteristic of our friendships as well. And we need friends who are going to point us in that direction. And so think about your friendships. Think about those women in your life that you would consider your inner circle of friends. And I hope that when you think about those women, these are things that are characteristic of their lives. And if not, you need to pray that the Lord would provide women like that in your life. Because I can tell you it's one of the greatest blessings in life to have friends like that who point you to the light, who build you up rather than tear you down, who are going to say things that are honoring to the Lord and that encourage you. that are continually seeking to imitate him and grow in him, who speak truth into your life. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's what our friends need to do for us. That's what we need to do for our friends as well. In Ephesians 5, whoops, went too far. Picking up back in verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Again, we need friends in our lives who are going to expose that sin, expose darkness in our lives, just as we looked at earlier in the passage. Again, this is a reminder to us. And so when you think about that inner circle of friends, think about whether or not those friends are willing to expose sin in your life. Or are they just willing to look over that? And sure, we all have flaws. We're not perfect. And we don't want friends who are continually belittling us or tearing us down. But we want friends who are pointing us to the light. And part of being pointed to the light is exposing that darkness. Because as you know, light exposes darkness. And so that's important in our friendships. Okay, so now that we've thought about what it means to be a godly friend and find godly friends, we need to talk about setting godly boundaries in our friendships. What does that mean, and why do we even need to think about that? Well, first of all, Scripture gives us some very clear principles and very clear right and wrong for relationships. And friendships are not exempt from that. But we also need to look at this because it is an issue in our culture today. It's becoming more and more of an issue. And I'm speaking of codependency, or what some would call emotional dependency. And if you have never experienced that in a relationship, you probably know someone who has. How many of you would say you at least know somebody who has struggled with that codependency or emotional dependency? Yeah, most of us have. It can become such an issue. And codependency or emotional dependency is when one becomes so dependent on another that they believe the other person is necessary for their well-being, security, or happiness. I'll say that again. Emotional dependency is when one becomes so dependent on another that they believe the other person is necessary for their well-being, security, and happiness. When you look at that definition in light of Scripture, you realize that that is nothing more than making the other an idol. And obviously, Scripture points out that idolatry, this passage points out that idolatry is not right. It's taking something or someone, in this case, and putting them in the place of God. And unfortunately, this type of emotionally dependent or codependent relationship, especially in women, often leads to sexual impurity. It leads to homosexuality, even among believers. And again, if you haven't struggled with that yourself, you probably know someone, even if you're not aware, that has struggled with those feelings if they've been in an emotionally dependent relationship. And this isn't easy to talk about, but again, Scripture addresses this, and it's an issue. And so we need to talk about it. We need to be willing to bring this into the light, to expose this darkness. And so what is sexual impurity? When we talk about that, we think, well, that's just something that occurs between unmarried men and women. But I once heard a definition for sexual impurity that's been very helpful for me in understanding, really, what is that? What does that mean? What does it encompass? And so sexual impurity is any desire or action that cannot rightfully be fulfilled. Any desire or action that cannot rightfully be fulfilled. So it's not only what we do, it can be those desires, those emotions, those thoughts that we have. And of course, what is rightful, we define that according to Scripture. So anything, any desire or action that cannot rightfully be fulfilled according to Scripture, according to what God says. Okay? So let's look at what Paul says in this passage. And we're actually going to go back to verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3 of Ephesians. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And then jumping down to verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. So not only here, ladies, does he say that this sexual impurity, sexual immorality is sin, but also idolatry. So it really covers this issue of emotional dependency and then covers homosexuality as well. And as I said before, the sin of emotional dependency, the sin of making someone an idol, can often lead to the sin of homosexuality in action or even just in desire. Sin leads to sin. And so we need to address this. We need to deal with this in our friendships. And so that's why it's so important to have friends who are willing to expose that in our lives. And so what are, just very practically speaking, what are some boundaries that we can put in place in our friendships so this doesn't happen? First of all, I would say that you want to have multiple intimate friendships in your life. So if this develops in one friendship, you have other friends who are going to be willing to point it out to you. But you need to make sure, second of all, that you love and obey God more as a result of the friendship, not less. You love and obey God more as a result of the friendship. You also need to ensure that God, rather than the other person, is your ultimate source of fulfillment and strength. God, rather than the other person, is your ultimate source of fulfillment and strength. Next, you need to make sure that your desires and actions line up with Scripture, both the passage that we've looked at today and elsewhere in Scripture. Desires and actions line up with Scripture. And then you also need to make sure that the friendship isn't something you'd be ashamed for others to know about. You wouldn't be ashamed for others to know how you feel about this friend or what you all do when you're together. So ultimately, how do we do this in our friendships? How do we challenge and encourage one another in our walk with Christ? Well, Paul shares that we need wisdom. We need wisdom in every area of life, but especially in this area of friendship. In verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to exercise wisdom in our friendships. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." Let me read that again. "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." We need to exercise wisdom. We need to look for other women who are wise so that they can help us be wise. And James 1 says, if we don't have wisdom, we need to ask God for it and believe that He's going to give it to us, because He will. And this area of friendship is no exception. He will give us wisdom if we ask and believe that He will do that. But we also need to make the best use of our time. We need to make the best use of our time and our friendships. We don't just need to see friendships as a place where we have fun. We don't just need to see friends as women we can enjoy life with. We need to see them as women who can challenge and encourage us in our walk with Christ. And we need to see ourselves as those who can challenge and encourage them. And ultimately, we need to do the will of God in our friendships. And oftentimes we wonder, what is the will of God? It's right here. It's in His Word. It's these principles that we've looked at this morning. That is His will for our friendships. Does anyone have any questions about friendships or what it means to be a godly friend or boundaries in friendships? We have a few minutes, and so I'd love to answer those if you have them. Yes.
Kind of on the topic of setting boundaries within friendship, my very, very close friend, I would say, has someone who's emotionally dependent upon her, and it's something that we've talked and prayed about and not really sure what to do. So in that case, like, how do you cut someone off? How do you confront them about their emotionally dependent or abusive behaviors?
Mm-hmm. The question, I'm going to repeat it for the recording, is about setting boundaries in relationships and how do you help a friend who is in an emotionally dependent relationship. I would first of all commend you, Kristen, for being willing to confront that in her life and to address that and to take her to Scripture. Sometimes, as you said, it does just have to be cut off, and that can be very painful. And someone will often go through a grieving process over that relationship. But they have to get to the point where they are willing, not only that you are willing for them to get out of this, but they've got to be willing themselves. And so that's the first thing I would say to you. I would say continue speaking truth in their life and continue holding them accountable as long as they will allow you to do that. But then when they are ready to deal with that, be there to walk them through that grieving, and helping them replace that unhealthy behavior with other healthy behavior. And also be careful that they don't become emotionally dependent on you, because they may try to replace that relationship with the relationship they have with you.
My best friend is the one who's being dependent upon. And so she,
oh, okay.
Yeah, she doesn't
want to
cut this other girl off.
Okay. So she is dependent upon.
So I'm not really involved. It's my friend.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
She doesn't want to be dependent upon, but
okay.
She doesn't really know how to lovingly
mm-hmm. cut the friend. She said that this friend doesn't want to be dependent upon. She is the one who is being relied upon. The interesting thing is that most relationships start like that. Most emotionally dependent relationships start with one friend being more dependent on the other, but they turn into both friends being dependent, being equally dependent upon each other, but that looks very different. And it sounds like she may be dependent upon this other girl and not realize it or not admit it in her own life, because in saying she doesn't want to cut her off, she's benefiting somehow from this relationship. okay? She may, it may feel really good for her to feel needed and to feel loved by this girl. So she recognizes that this is unhealthy, that it isn't right, but by saying, I don't want to make a change here, she may be, that may be sin. Does that make sense? Because that's often what an emotionally dependent relationship will look like. It'll be a relationship like a counselor and a counselee. You know, that often happens, but can just be friends. You know, one who is stronger and I'm being dependent upon. I don't want to hurt her. It's sin. It needs to be dealt with. And she doesn't need to use that as an excuse. And of course, she needs to be loving and gracious. She doesn't need to push this girl from the truth. She needs to draw her to the truth. But sometimes drawing someone to the truth is dealing with their sin, as we talked about. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions? Mm-hmm. The question is, when do you know that it's unhealthy? Where do you draw that line of dependency? I think we have to use scripture as our guide. Is that person an idol? Do you depend on them more than you depend on the Lord? I mean, we're talking about friendships today. This can happen in marriage. It can happen in a host of other relationships. Do you look to that person for your well-being, your security, your happiness, your fulfillment, as we talked about. And so scripture has to be our guide in there. Are we putting them in the place of God? Are we depending on them more than we're depending on the Lord? So it might be, you know, it might take some prayer and some real evaluation. But if you feel like a relationship is unhealthy, that's a good indicator that it probably is. You know, if you have that inkling, it probably is, even in just like a small way. Other questions that you might have about friendships or setting boundaries in friendships? Those were good. If you're interested, I have know of some resources that I can point you to on emotional dependency and friendship, and we'll be happy to give those to you or point you towards those after we're done today. But if there are no other questions, I will pray for us. Yes. The question is about a friend who is depressed, but the depression is coming from their sin. When you address the sin, they become more depressed. So what do? I would say you not only need to point out the sin in your friend's life, you need to be sharing the gospel with them. And you might say this person claims to be a believer, but we don't ultimately know the heart of one another. And so we need to be sharing the gospel with them to ensure that they first have that relationship with Christ. Because someone who is a believer is in the light, and they don't live in the darkness anymore. And so, yes, that sin may be there, but if they're in the light, they have God's Spirit within them. And so first and foremost, you need to be sharing the gospel with her in a loving and understanding way, but always bringing it back to that. Does that make sense? But just because she is continuing to struggle with this because what you've shared with her hasn't worked so far, you don't need to stop sharing truth with her. You need to continue in that. But I would say that the gospel is the most important thing that she needs. She needs to understand that. She needs to know that. Because apart from that, we cannot change. Yes.
someone has been in the codependency emotional role, and they realize that, and they've repented for it, and they're trying to learn how to not be that way in a relationship. How do you rebuild a relationship in that? Like, if you're still friends with that person, they draw a line.
That's a good question. The question was, how do you rebuild a formerly codependent friendship while ensuring it doesn't become codependent again? Again, there are experts on this, and I don't claim to be an expert, but I would say you need to make sure you involve other people. You don't need to allow that anymore to be an exclusive friendship, because if you put yourself in a place where you're tempted to do that, you know, you may give in. If you know anything is a temptation to you, it's not wise to put yourself in that situation again, okay? And so the same would be true in a codependent relationship. Just don't put yourself in the situation. You know what caused you to be codependent in the first place, what steps led to that. And so, you know, don't put yourself there again. And that's how I would counsel someone who has been in that situation. You know what I mean? Don't walk down the same path you did before, because you're likely going to end up in the same place. Does that make sense? So yes, a friendship might be able to be rebuilt, but it's going to look very different. And you probably won't be as close to them as you were before. Because if you are, that temptation to become codependent is going to be there again. Anything else? Okay. Thank you for your time this morning, and for looking into God's word with me on this issue. Let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, and that it does speak to every area of life, including our friendships. I pray, Lord, that we would have friendships that challenge and encourage us in our walk with you. And I pray for any woman in here who may not have those kind of friendships, or maybe who has realized she's not that friend herself. Lord, I know that we could all grow in this area. And I pray that you would help us to do so, that you would help us to daily be walking with you and seeking to imitate you so that we are those godly friends. And I pray for anyone in here in this room, or anyone we might know who is struggling with an emotionally dependent relationship. God, I pray that truth would be exposed in that situation, that the light would expose the darkness, and that those involved would be willing to turn to you. And no matter how hard or how painful, they would allow your spirit to work in that situation. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.